Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God. And we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
I want to share with you a story that was told to me by my mother, and it was told to her by her father. Now, her father was a missionary in South America, along with her mother, and he was told the story from a friend. Here's the story. There was this missionary preacher who was in a Spanish church, and he was sharing the good news, and he was preaching well, and he shared a story from his own life, and in the context of that story, he said that he was very embarrassed. At least that's what he tried to say. See, what he said was, in Spanish, he said that he was muy embarazado. Now, some of you know Spanish, and you may not, and if you don't know Spanish, you should know that there are actually two problems with this. See, as far as I know, there is no word in Spanish, embarazado, because O is masculine. There is a word, embarazada, which is feminine, which is important because what this preacher actually said was not that he had been very embarrassed, but that he had been very pregnant. Embarazada means pregnant in Spanish. So I don't know if he was very embarrassed at that moment, but I bet once he found out, he was then. Because interpretation is everything. Amen? Tell your neighbor, interpretation is everything. Now, if you really want to have a good time when it comes to interpretation, you need to look at the translations between Chinese and American English. I guess you could say British English too, but take a look at this. I found this online. I'm not sure what smorking is, but apparently they don't want you to do it. No smorking. How about this one? Imagine going to the store and getting yourself a brand new pair of shoelaces? I don't know how they're lacing up shoes in China, but I'm pretty sure I don't want safety pins all up where my feet are when I'm walking, right? Right? How about this? I saw this handy list of instructions, probably hard to read from where you are. My favorites are number two and number eight. Number two says, by the way, these are the guidelines for traveling in something, something, damn. Do not stand any organs outside of the boat. Oh, darn, guess I'll have to keep my spleen where it is. Number eight says, do not bring the alcoholic into the dam. Apparently they're wet enough already. I don't know, but that's what they said. Now the real fun is this. Imagine you're walking down the street and you decide you want some good food and you come across an establishment that promises this delightful experience. Don't forget the green letters too. Meat patty, come in here and you can enjoy meat patty. Explode the stomach. No, thank you. I'll pass. Or you know, say you did go in and imagine you were delighted by this little sign on the buffet line. You can enjoy various types of dread. Dread. Yeah, it looks like someone's translator was broken. Wouldn't you say? Which is a problem because interpretation is everything. There could be lovely dishes available in this restaurant, but you would never know because interpretation is everything. I wonder, what if there were things in your life that looked so broken, but actually had the seed of a blessing in them, but you didn't see it yet because interpretation is everything. Is everything. So, here's my big idea that I want to share with you tonight. If you have a program guide, you can fill in the blanks. Take notes on this. Here's the big idea. You can't always pick your circumstances, but you can choose your interpretation. Your interpretation of them. I want to show you this from the life of a man named Gideon. If you have a Bible, go with me to Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. Most of this will not be on the screen, so you will need a Bible or an app. We've put a handy little cheat sheet on the top if you're still getting familiar with the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, then Judges. If you hit Ruth, you've gone too far. because nobody should hit Ruth. She's really nice. Amen. Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. Turn there with me. And as you're going there, here's the thing with Gideon. Man, he was chosen, but he felt unworthy. He was called, but he felt unqualified. We find out earlier in Judges 6 that he'd been lifted up, but he felt like he was not enough. I wonder if you ever felt that way in your life. Maybe you feel, yeah, I know God's called me to some things, but I don't know if I'm qualified for it. Yeah, I know that he wants to lift me up in some way, but I feel like I'm still not enough. Well, God actually speaks to Gideon in that moment of his greatest insecurity. And he gives him a word that he says is going to encourage him. In fact, let's take a look at it right here in the text. Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 9, says this. That night, wait, what night? Oh, the night before this crazy battle where Gideon was going to have to face off against his greatest enemies, and he was far outnumbered, and he had no idea if this crazy plan that God gave him was going to work. And so I have to imagine that he's lying in his tent, and he's probably not sleeping very well because he's just thinking of all the ways this could go wrong and all the ways it could go badly. I mean, I'm sure you've never done that. Lay awake at night, pondering all the problems that are sure to come your way. But Gideon was, and that's where God meets him. That night the Lord said to him, get up. Tell your neighbor, get up. I mean, don't literally get up. That'd just be awkward. Unless you have to use the bathroom, you can do that. Get up and go into the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go to the camp, go with Purah, your servant. Listen to what they say. Then you will be strengthened to go to the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, to the outpost, good word there, of the troops who were in the camp. Okay, so pause. God's told Gideon to get up, get out of bed, stop your worrying, stop your thinking and overthinking and over. I do that. You ever do that? Stinking, I think. He says, get up, get out, go take a look. So you got to imagine that Gideon and his servant are kind of, you know, crawling and going quietly because they don't want the enemy to hear them, right? Because it's not like you're playing paintball and you're going to get splattered. They're playing real war and you're going to get killed. So they're climbing. And then they kind of sneak up on the camp. And as they come to the place when they can first glimpse what their enemy actually looks like right now, here's what it says, verse 12. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Kedemites had settled down in the valley like a swarm of, what's that word say? Locusts. Locusts. Remember, locusts come and devour everything in their path. That's the image we get of these people. And their camels were as innumerable as the sand on the seashore. So what's it saying? It's saying this is a problem. It's saying this isn't some small town junior varsity skirmish about to happen. This isn't a scrimmage game that God's lined up. It's a do or die, all or nothing battle that's ahead. Verse 13, when Gideon arrived, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. Okay, so remember, God said that Gideon was going to hear something that was going to encourage him. Here's the dream. Verse 13. The man said, listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. The loaf turned the tent upside down so that it collapsed. Okay, stop right there. What? God, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I have what it takes to face off against this challenge. God, I don't know if I'm going to be able to overcome this difficulty. I need you to speak to me, God. Give me a sign. Barley bread? It's like I found this graphic on the internet. Look, here, take a look. Ah, giant cracker. Really? Really? Or it's like when I was a boy in Sunday school, we read this lesson one time, and a friend of mine, his name is Justin Martin. A couple of you might know Justin Martin. He was a master at deadpan comedy. We read this story, and he says, ah, fear the barley. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly find this on the surface to be that much of an encouraging word, right? But what did we say? We said that interpretation is everything. So let's take a look. Let's break it down. Let's take a look at this dream and see what's actually in it. Next slide. If you have a Bible, you can hold your place in Judges 7. Go back to Judges 6, verse 3. But you need to know that the loaf of barley bread, we have nothing in the text that says it had to be giant. It's more likely it was just a regular-sized barley bread loaf. Like, look at that. That's not really big. It's like a little bread loaf. Roll, roll. It's like in those old westerns where you see a tumbleweed rolling, right? Tumbleweed's not about to knock over anything, right? So we have this little loaf of barley bread, but here's the thing. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. In that day, barley was not a luxury commodity. Barley was actually the food that people would feed mostly to their animals unless they couldn't afford something better for themselves. Then they would eat barley loaves. See, barley was the food of the poor. Barley was the food that people ate when they didn't have anything better, didn't have anything more. In fact, take a look at what it says in Judges 6, because barley was the food that the poor people had, and the tents of Midian were an all too common occurrence in that day. Take a look, Judges 6, verses 3 through 6. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Kedemites came and attacked them. They encamped against them and destroyed the produce of the land, even as far as Gaza. They left nothing for Israel to eat, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey, for the Midianites came with their cattle and their tents like a great swarm of, there it is again, locusts. They and their camels were without number, and they entered the land to waste it. So Israel became poverty-stricken because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. See, here's the thing. This dream that Gideon overheard, that barley was a symbol of Gideon's weakness, and the tent was the symbol of the enemy's strength. The barley was a symbol that Gideon didn't have what it took, and the enemy was impossible for him to overcome. And maybe for you, there's something in your life right now where you feel weak and powerless to overcome. And all you can see right now is the strength of your opposition, and you feel so helpless to make a change, almost hopeless to see a better day. But in the dream, notice what happens. The barley bread takes down the tent. The weakness overcomes the strength. In the dream, the weakness of Gideon overcomes the strength of his enemy because of what? Because of the power of his God. See, interpretation is everything. Is everything. And here's the thing. Good news, that's exactly how the Midianite soldiers understood it too. To go back, Judges 7, verse 13. When Gideon arrived, here it is, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. He said, listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. The loaf turned the tent upside down so that it collapsed. Verse 14. His friend answered, dude, you had way too much wine last night. That's right. That's probably what I would say if I heard this, right? But God revealed something to even God's enemies about God's goodness. His friend answered, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to him. Now that's encouraging, right? When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. Then he returned to Israel's camp and said, get up. Everybody say, get up. Get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you. Listen, Gideon knew he didn't have the power, but God did. Gideon knew that he didn't have everything he needed, but God did. Gideon knew, and he found out, what I came to tell somebody tonight. Take a look at this. Watch this. Sometimes the place of your greatest weakness is where God gives his greatest strength. That's good news, amen? Come on now, come on. Sometimes the place of your greatest weakness is where God gives his greatest strength. I told you, you can't always pick your circumstances, but you can choose your interpretation. You see, you may have a shortcoming. You could interpret that as a problem, but I came to tell you that's a potential for God to work something powerful in your life. You may have a failure in your life, in your present, in your past. You could interpret that failure as a source of shame, but I came to tell you that God can teach you through it and get you back in the game, because interpretation is everything. And sometimes the place of your greatest weakness is where God gives his greatest strength. But maybe you read that and you cue in on that little word in the beginning. Wait, Pastor Philip. Sometimes? Yeah, sometimes. Because see, you have to choose to cooperate. See, Gideon had to choose to cooperate. Let me show it to you like this. Next slide. Edward Packard was a lawyer who felt he had a different calling. He wanted to write children's books. And in 1969 through 1970, he began to develop a concept called a choose-your-own-adventure book. Anybody remember these? Choose-your-own-adventure. Now, Edward, he tried to get this manuscript published, but he was rejected by 9 different publishers in a row. And this is the part where you're expecting me to say, but the 10th! But that's not what happened. See, Edward got those 9 rejections, and he gave up. He took the manuscript, he put it in a drawer, and he walked away from it. Thought it wasn't worth doing. Thought it wasn't going to happen. And yet, fast forward about 5 years, and a series of encounters, which I don't have time to get into, nor do I have the notes to remind me, led him to another try. And it was that time when he was able to convince a man named Ray Montgomery of Vermont Crossroads Publishing to give it a shot. Do you know that between 1979 and 1998, the Choose Your Own Adventure series sold more than 250 million copies? Not bad for a guy who thought it wasn't a good idea. Amen. Now watch this. Here's the thing. Ed could have interpreted all that rejection to mean that his idea was worthless and it wasn't going to work. And in fact, he did for a while. But whatever happened to bring him back out of that place of disbelieving into a place of believing, he knew that it wasn't that his idea wasn't right, it's just that it wasn't time. See, interpretation is everything. And so here's the thing about those choose your own adventures. You can't always pick your circumstances, but you can choose your own interpretation. Gideon could have chosen to listen to that dream. And it's easy for us to, you know, read the story and, oh, he hears the dream, he goes back home, he's feeling great, amen. But you know what? He could have just as easily have chosen to interpret the dream and say, well, that's a nice dream, but, you know, here in the real world. I mean, in Judges chapter 6, Gideon had already said, look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. In Judges chapter 7, God had taken Gideon's army of 32,000 men, and he'd whittled it down to, you know it, 300. Gideon could have said, yeah, cool dream, nice thought, great hope, but in the real world, I don't think it's going to work. And yet, he chose to interpret it as if God really meant what he said. Gideon chose to interpret it as if God really meant what he said when he promised he would take care of him, he would use him, he would raise him up, he would use Gideon to bring victory to God's people, he would deliver God's people through Gideon. In fact, Gideon chose to believe the promise. He chose to believe the right interpretation, and look how he responded. Verse 15, Judges 7, 15. He says, get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you. And you know, because of Gideon's faithful obedience, we find in Judges 8:28 the result of his actions. Here it is. So Midian was subdued before the Israelites, and they were no longer a threat. The land was peaceful 40 years during the days of Gideon. Listen, you need to know that the facts were clear. Gideon was outnumbered, outgunned, out everything. The facts were clear. Have you ever felt that way? The facts of Gideon's situation were clear. He was totally unqualified, unbelievably insecure, and felt completely unable to change his situation. That was the facts. Have you ever felt that way? But I told you that interpretation is everything, and that means this. Watch this. You can't change the facts, but you can choose your focus. You may not be able to change the diagnosis. Yes, we pray for healing. Yes, God loves to bring it. Yes, we see that. But in the meantime, facts are facts. You may not be able to change the fact of where that relationship is or that child is going or how that financial situation is turning out at the moment. I can't just think happy thoughts and stare at my online bank balance and watch it rise. You can't change the facts, but you can choose your focus. Maybe the facts in your life right now say that you don't have what it takes to be where you need to be. Maybe the facts say that that's there, but I want to tell you that if you're in Christ, you can focus on the truth that God is for you, so who can be against you? Listen, maybe the facts say that you've messed up too much or you've gone too far, but if you're in Christ, you can focus on the truth that Paul knew when he wrote this. Watch this. He wrote Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am sure," but I say I'm sure, say it one more time like you mean it. "I am sure that neither death nor life," read it with me, "nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So look, you can't change the facts, but you can choose your focus. And when you focus right, you'll find out that the place of your greatest weakness is where God gives his greatest strength. Because you can't always pick your circumstances, but you can choose your interpretation. So whatever you're facing in life right now, maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's a relationship thing, maybe it's a financial thing. We keep coming back to those because that's the real world we live in, right? But listen, whatever you face, choose hope today. Choose love today. Choose truth today. Choose faith today. Choose freedom today, because interpretation is everything. That's why Paul, when he heard that some people were out there and they were preaching about Jesus, not because they cared about Jesus, but because they were trying to cause trouble and anxiety for Paul, when he found out about that, you know what he said? Philippians 1:8, he said this. He said, "What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Yes, and I will. What's that word? Rejoice. Look, maybe it does look bad on the surface, but God is doing something. You can choose to rejoice. That's why Jonah, when he had been running from God and it finally caught up with him, when he found himself tossed off the side of the boat into the waves, sinking down. That's why Jonah, he was swallowed up by a great fish. And I don't know about you, but I'd have probably been more likely to say, "All this, and now a fish." Right? Like I don't know if I would have been so enthusiastic to be rescued. Jonah could have said, "Now a fish ate me, and I'm probably going to die and learn new definitions of pain and suffering as I'm slowly digested over 1,000 years. But what looked like his destruction was really God's deliverance. That's why Jonah could say this. Watch this, Jonah 2, verse 2. He says, "I called to the Lord in my distress, and a fish ate me." No, that's not what he says. He says, "And he," what's that word? "Answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice." The interpretation is everything. And that brings us to Jesus. Possibly the most misunderstood circumstance ever. You know the story. Jesus' disciples walking with him 3 years. They're all excited. Here comes the kingdom of God. Jesus is the man. We're going to be right with him. And then the betrayal in the garden. And the trial by night with false charges. And the next trial the next day. And the back and forth. And then the beatings. And then the scourgings, and then the cross. And I can only imagine what must have been going through the minds of those gathered disciples who the Apostle John records were at the foot of the cross watching Jesus bleed out and breathe his last. John 19:20, John records this. 1930. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what did he say? It is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And I wonder if when Jesus' disciples heard him say that, if they thought, yeah, it's finished, all right. We're done. Yeah, it's finished, all right. Now our leader is gone. Everything's about to unravel. But see, they didn't know that when Jesus said, it is finished, he didn't mean it was over. You may have something in your life where you say, maybe it feels like it's finished. You may have something in your life right now that you feel like you failed miserably and there's no excuse. You may have something in your life right now where you feel that what was done to you makes you feel so ashamed. You may have something in your life right now where you feel like you don't know how you can continue and it feels like it might as well be finished. But you need to know that as Jesus spoke those last three words, what the disciples heard as this is the beginning of the end, Jesus meant it was just the end of the beginning. Watch this. What you think is the beginning of the end, God says is the end of the beginning. Because you need to know that if you're in Christ, there are always greater things to achieve. There are always more truths to believe. There are always more blessings to receive in your life. And if you're willing to hold on, and if you're willing to hang in there and look and see what you saw as a slip-up, God was going to use as a setup for something better. And what you saw as sorrow today, God is redeeming tomorrow for better things. And when you think that something's over, when you think that your time is done, when you think you can't go on, you need to know that God is saying, it's just time for a chapter change, and the next one is better than the last. But it only comes if you believe it. So I came to tell you that interpretation is everything. And when we trust in the one who wrote our story from the first dot to the last page, you'll find that he has good for you, that he has love for you, that he has hope for you, that he has power for you, that he has freedom for you, that he has life for you, if you'll have the eyes to see it and the hands to receive it. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that your truth, even though it's not always showing up in a package we understand, it always comes with just the power we need. And I thank you that your promises, even though they don't come to pass in the exact ways that we expect sometimes, and even when they take some time to show up, your promises are true. And your promises are faithful because you are faithful and true. And so, Father, for every heart tonight, I know there's not a person in this place, and there's not a soul that will hear this word later that wouldn't be able to say there's something in their life that isn't the way it needs to be. Father, for some, it's fear of what's ahead. For others, it's anxiety of what is right now. For many, it's shame of what has come before. But Lord, I know that you are the God who loves to bring dead things back to life. And you're the God that loves to rewrite dark chapters into brighter hues. And you're the God that loves to set people up, not for failure, but for freedom. And so, Father, I pray right now, each heart hearing will have a divine infusion of hope tonight. Hope for a better tomorrow. And that you will show them just the right steps they can take, help to get them there. And that you will remind them that even if they don't follow right, you're going to love them just the same. And you'll be right there, waiting and ready every step of the way. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your kindness. We come to bring you praise now and remember all that you've done through the work of your son Jesus on the cross. And then as we sing this song, God, may we not just repeat the words, but may we truly embrace the truth that you are the God who is forever faithful, forever glorified, forever good. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Hi, friends. Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321 or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.